Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The miracles of Jesus and of the apostles were varied, impressive, and indisputable. There were always witnesses to those supernatural events. Sometimes the witnesses numbered in the thousands, and many of the witnesses had nothing to gain and everything to lose if they were not telling the truth. Witnesses friendly to Jesus Christ and to the apostles could well have lost their livelihood and even their lives for standing up for the truth. Nevertheless, hundreds and hundreds of people were willing to risk their reputations, their families' welfare, and their lives to testify about the miracles they had seen. If you can, try to imagine yourself in the presence of Jesus Christ on the occasion of raising Lazarus. John informs us that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were intimate friends of our Lord Jesus Christ. He apparently visited their home in Bethany to find refuge from his difficult travel and work, and to renew his strength for the great task of teaching and of saving souls. After all, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, became tired, hungry, and needed a place to relax from his toils and cares. When Christ's friend Lazarus became desperately ill, Mary and Martha sent word to Christ saying, "He whom you love is sick." John 11:3. Jesus informed his disciples who were with him that the sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. John 11:4. Jesus did not go immediately to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but stayed where he was for 2 days. Then he told his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep." John 11:6 and 11. The disciples misunderstood what Jesus meant. They thought he was talking of physical sleep, and there would be nothing to worry about. Jesus corrected their misunderstanding by saying, "Lazarus is dead." John 11:12 and 14. When our Lord arrived in Bethany, he was told of the death of his friend. Martha expressed mild criticism of Christ by affirming, "If you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you." John 11:21 and 22. Jesus assured Martha that Lazarus would rise again. She thought he meant in the resurrection day at the end of the world. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again." He asked Martha if she believed that. She assured him that she did. John 11:24 through 27. Lazarus had been dead 4 days and was beginning to give off an offensive odor. John 11:39. Nevertheless, Jesus went to the grave, asked for the stone to be removed, and prayed, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." John 11:42 and 43. Then our Lord cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." What a day. What a miracle. Some of the Jews who were present on that occasion believed on the Lord. Others went to the Pharisees and reported what had happened. John 11:45 and 46. The Pharisees, who were often angered by the preaching of Jesus and by his mighty works, made no attempt to deny that Jesus was a miracle worker. There was no basis on which they could deny it. But they began to lay plans for the death of Jesus Christ. John 11:47 through 53. The Pharisees' concern was not to learn the truth about Christ or about his miracles. They wanted to prevent news of Christ's miracles from spreading. They said, "If we let him alone, all men will believe on him." John 11:48. It is unfortunate that prejudice toward biblical miracles has continued to our day. There are many other miraculous events in the life of Christ which I would like to discuss with you today, if time permitted. If we could, it would be profitable to examine the feeding of the 5,000, the turning of water into wine, casting out demons, and many other miracles. But I want to focus on just one miracle in our lesson today, the miracle at the beautiful gate, Acts 3:4. Will you please open your Bibles to Acts 3 and study this great miracle of healing with me? The church of our Lord had been in existence for a very short time when this spectacular miracle was performed by Peter and John. It has a number of features which we need to compare and to contrast with so-called modern miracles. If you listen carefully, I honestly believe you will be able to discern the differences between Bible miracles and the spurious miracles which have been publicized through books, radio, and television. There is no intention on my part of making fun or ridiculing anyone. As much as I disagree with Pentecostals and Neo-Pentecostals regarding modern miracles, I have no doubt that they are honest and sincere. I want to challenge every one of us, Pentecostal and non-Pentecostal alike, to examine the Scriptures as the Bereans did, to ascertain whether or not the reports which we read or hear are true, whether or not they harmonize with the miracles of the Bible, to the end that we may learn what the Bible teaches on this subject. I direct your attention to Acts 3:4. There are certain very vital facts about the healing at the beautiful gate that we must not overlook. The apostles Peter and John were going into the temple at 3:00 in the afternoon, which was the hour of prayer. Acts 3:1. These two apostles and all others entering the temple were accustomed to seeing a lame man lying at the beautiful gate of the temple. We do not know his name, but we know he had been lame from birth. He was not able to move on his own and had to be carried every day and laid at the gate of the temple. Thousands of devout Jews went into the temple daily. This provided the lame man with an opportunity to make a living by asking alms of the people who came to worship God. Luke does not describe the exact nature of the lame man's physical disability, except to say that it has affected his ability to walk and to carry on an occupation. When he saw the apostles, he began begging money from them, Acts 3:2-3. He did not know who the apostles were, and could not have guessed that they did not belong to the moneyed class. They explained very carefully to the lame man that they did not have any silver and gold. Peter said, "Such as I have, give I to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Acts 3:4-6. The apostle Peter took the lame man by the hand and lifted him up. Immediately, the man's feet and ankle bones received strength. He leaped up, began walking around into the temple through the beautiful gate. While he was leaping and walking, he was praising God for this great miracle. Acts 3:7-8. I shall return to verses 7 and 8 in a few minutes. But for the present, please notice the contrast between the facts surrounding this miracle and the reputed miracles which are reported today. Pat Boone's book, A Miracle a Day Keeps the Devil Away, has one chapter with the title, Miracles Happen Even in Nashville, pages 83-87. Pat accuses Nashville folks, especially church folks, of not believing in miracles. He concedes that they believe in the miracles of the Bible, but they think that miracles have ceased. When the word has been confirmed, God went out of the miracle business. Pages 84 and 85. Pat tells of a woman whom he identifies as Nancy, who was brought by members of the Churches of Christ to the home of Pat's parents in Nashville. According to Pat, Nancy had enlarged lymph nodes in her neck, which they feared were malignant. She had already had one operation. The lumps had been removed and found malignant, but now new ones appeared. Pat claims that his mother was speaking in tongues and received a sign that Nancy would be healed. He assured those who brought Nancy that everything would be all right. Page 85. Several weeks went by, Pat affirms, and the node stopped enlarging. The doctor still advised surgery, but when he operated on Nancy, all he removed were two little harmless growths, and they were not malignant. Pat asserts unequivocally, a miracle had happened in Nashville. Pages 86 and 87. I ask you to listen carefully as we compare these two incidents, the genuine miracle in Acts 3 and Pat's report of a miracle in Nashville. The man who was laid daily at the beautiful gate of the temple was seen by hundreds, maybe even thousands of people who went in and out of the temple. Many of them had probably seen the man on numerous occasions and knew beyond any question that he was lame and had been for as long as they had known him. Even the enemies of Christianity had to admit that a great miracle had occurred. Acts 4:16. There could have been no deception because the facts surrounding the lame man's healing were too well known. In Pat Boone's story, we know the woman's name was Nancy, but we know nothing else about her. The people who brought the woman to the Boone home are not identified. We have no idea who they were, how many, and how reliable they were. We know nothing about their credentials for diagnosing enlarged lymph nodes. Pat does not mention the doctor who performed the first surgery, or the one who operated to remove the two tiny, harmless little growths that were not malignant after the so-called miracle. For the healing to qualify as a miracle, we would need more information than Pat has given us. First, we would need names, places, dates, x-rays, doctor's reports, and such like. Second, we would need definite proof that the healing was a direct, miraculous result of the prayers of the Boone family. After all, cancer sometimes go into remission when no one does anything. Doctors do not know in every case why it happens, but they know it does. I'm not saying that this was the case in Pat's story, but it certainly could have been. There is no evidence to prove otherwise. Can you see the difference between the account in Acts 3 and Pat's record of what happened in Nashville? I shall point out another difference very shortly. My friends, when people or their family members are desperately ill, they may seek for any kind of healer who promises help. They're like the proverbial drowning man grasping for a straw. Wayman Miller's book, Modern Divine Healing, gives a number of disappointed people who attended an Oral Roberts healing campaign in Fort Worth, Texas. At the time Wayman Miller wrote his book on healing, he was preaching for the Northside Church of Christ in Fort Worth. He grew up in the Pentecostal movement as a member of the Nazarene Church. In fact, his first book was entitled, Why I Left the Nazarene Church. Wayman Miller attended a so-called healing service at Fort Worth and gave the following accounts of those who were supposedly healed. A mother presented her infant child, perhaps a year old, for prayer. The child was afflicted with a nervous disorder, which caused almost constant twitching. When the mother returned to her seat, she passed down the aisle just a few feet from where we were, and the child was still jerking. a woman professed to have cancer and claimed it was cured. The affliction was not visible, and neither was the cure. Page 216. A woman carried her infant child before Oral Roberts. The child's legs were shriveled. Perhaps it had been a victim of polio. The case was passed by, with no prayer being offered in the child's behalf. Page 216. William Nolan, a surgeon from Litchfield, Minnesota, and a nationally known medical writer, produced a book in 1974 which he called Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. Dr. Nolan's other books include The Making of a Surgeon, The Surgeon's World, A Surgeon's Hope, A Surgeon Under the Knife, and A Baby in a Bottle, all of which I have found to be fascinating, useful, and inspiring books. Dr. Nolan's book on healing tells of his investigating three different healers, or groups of healers. Catherine Kuhlman, the famous Pentecostal healer. Norbu Chen, a New Age healer in Houston, Texas, and the Filipino psychic surgeons. The book may not be available any longer, since it was published in 1974, but it is worth reading. Dr. Nolan confesses that he is not a good Catholic, although he was born into a Catholic family, reared as a Catholic, and educated in Catholic parochial schools. He professes to believe in God and finds it difficult to comprehend how anyone cannot believe in God. It seems to me, he says, you have to be almost irrational to be an atheist. Page 43. Dr. Nolan requested permission to serve as an usher at a Catherine Kuhlman campaign in Minneapolis. He was given the freedom to talk to any of the sick people who came to the healing services. He tells of examining one man who was brought in on a stretcher. Dr. Nolan asked him what his problem was. He said he had cancer of the liver. Dr. Nolan examined him and found that he did appear to have cancer of the liver. He was swollen as a woman in the ninth month of pregnancy, Dr. Nolan writes, and in the upper half of his abdomen, I could feel stony hard lumps, deposits of cancer in his liver. He was obviously in the terminal stages of his disease. Page 57. During the healing service, Catherine Kuhlman said, there is someone in the audience who has a tumor. The tumor is in the lower half of the body. They are supposed to have an operation in a week. Now the tumor is gone. They'll never need that operation. Praise the Holy Spirit. Page 62. The young man with the liver cancer tried to go to the platform to claim his healing, but he had to be carried in a wheelchair. He died of his cancer 12 days after Catherine Kuhlman's visit. Page 93. My friends, I hope you're able to see the heartache, disappointment, and tragedy in these kinds of healing services. Through such activities, the scriptures are being misapplied, and doubt about God's love and power is being engendered. Am I saying that Catherine Kuhlman, Oral Roberts, Pat Boone, and other so-called faith healers are dishonest? That they are trying to deceive their followers? No, I am not arguing that. Although I believe there are dishonest men and women who practice what they call faith healing. Peter Popoff was a fraud and was exposed as a fraud. But I do not believe that all faith healers fall into that category. How then do we explain the faith healers? It is my judgment that they are sincerely deceived. They have not studied the scriptures carefully enough to discern their error. Neither have they adequately investigated the so-called miracles which are reported in books, in magazines, and in other media. The healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate was instantaneous. Luke records that Peter said to the man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Then Peter took him by the right hand, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Acts 3:7-8. The word immediately does not leave any time for his strength to grow. God supernaturally provided the strength to begin to walk immediately. There was no need to practice standing or walking or leaping. I know by experience what it means to have to learn to walk after a long illness. In 1933, a younger sister of mine contracted poliomyelitis. She was seriously ill over a period of more than 17 years. During that time, she was in Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville for 13 months at one stretch. After being in the hospital so long, she had to learn again how to walk. It was very similar to teaching a baby to walk. Her muscles were weak and had to be exercised so she could have the strength to walk. My friends, there was no need for anyone to teach the lame man to walk. When God healed him, he gave him the ability to walk and to leap. The tenses of the verbs in verse 8 are very significant. Walking and leaping and praising God are imperfect actives and indicate that he went on walking, leaping, and praising God. He apparently alternated between walking and leaping, but he was always praising God. Modern divine healers often wait for months or even years to announce their healings. Some faith healers have been known to argue that the ones being healed must believe that they are healed, even if they still have the same symptoms they had before the healing. Can you imagine Peter saying to the lame man at the beautiful gate, "You must believe you are healed, even if you cannot walk or leap"? My friends, we can believe on the basis of evidence, but it is mere gullibility to believe contrary to the evidence. Pat Boone says concerning the woman in Nashville, "Several weeks went by, and the node stopped enlarging." Page 86. Several weeks. What does he mean by that expression? 8 weeks? 20? 52? When a modern faith healer fails completely, or when a healing is postponed, how does he explain that to his audience? You can rest assured they have alibis to explain their failures. One of the most common explanations is, the person did not have enough faith. How much faith did Lazarus have? How much faith did the lame man at the beautiful gate have? Lack of faith is an excuse, not a reason for failure. Besides, the faith should be on the part of the healer, not on the one being healed. Faith healers also explain sometimes why their constituents cannot walk or talk. They have to learn to walk or talk. Ernest Angley told a mother whose deaf son he claimed to heal, "You will need to teach him to talk." According to Dr. William Nolan, Catherine Kuhlman claimed to heal a young woman with multiple sclerosis. She asked the young woman to walk back and forth across the platform to demonstrate her ability to walk. It was obvious, Dr. Nolan affirms, that the woman's gait was not completely normal. Catherine Kuhlman told her and the audience, "Of course, since these muscles haven't been used for a long time, it will take time to get them back to normal. But isn't she doing well? Isn't God wonderful?" Pages 77 and 78. The lame man at the beautiful gate had never walked. He had been lame since birth, and that, dear friends, was 40 years. Acts 4:22. Again, I ask you to contrast Peter's healing of the lame man with the so-called healings of Catherine Kuhlman and Oral Roberts and Ernest Angley. There really are no resemblances, except that both claim the power of Almighty God. One more point needs to be made before we conclude our study of this great miracle. The Scriptures are very careful to mention witnesses to the miracles of the Bible. Luke points out that all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. Acts 3, 9 and 10. The witnesses had no doubt about the man's identity and about what had transpired. Luke says they were filled with wonder, meaning shock and amazement, literally ecstasy. What would have been your reaction had you been present? Pat Boone mentions the fact that witnesses were present when the woman in Nashville was supposedly healed miraculously. He does not tell who they were or if they were qualified to be witnesses. As honest as I assume Pat is, his testimony is not good enough to establish a miracle. He simply does not know the circumstances and the results. In the case of the miracle in Acts 3 and 4, even hostile witnesses were convinced that a genuine miracle had occurred. The Jewish priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees saw the man who had been healed standing with James and John. They could not say anything against the healing. The members of the Sanhedrin commanded Peter and John to step outside the council hearings. They conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done is made manifest unto all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no more in his name." Acts 4, 14 through 17. If you have questions regarding our lesson today, please let me hear from you. Our lesson next Lord's Day will be Explaining Miracles. We invite you to be listening at that time. Until then, may God richly bless you.